please, or grab a Bible near you and open with me to Psalm 71, please. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 is really a continuation of Psalm 70. I'm not going to go about proving that. You'll find when we look at it, there is no inscription like there was for Psalm 70, but this is yet another Psalm of David. Once again, David is in the midst of some trial or distress, but I want you to notice something. I want you to notice what he does in the midst of this trial, okay? See if you notice it as we read through. What exactly does David do when he's in the midst of a trial? I'll give you a hint. You will see from verses 1 through 13, which we will not spend as much time on because we've seen this over and over again. You will see in verses 1 through 13 that for certain he is going through a trial. Then take notice of what he's doing in the midst of the trial. And you will find this is what we all ought to do in the midst of a trial. Psalm 71, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to whom I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies are speaking against me, and those who lie in wait for my life are taking counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him.' O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt." But, and some of your Bibles say, "But as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits." Literally, I do not know the numbers. "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also, with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt." Now, let me just ask you something. You probably noticed as we're going through the psalm that here David is getting a little bit older. He's concerned about his old age. How many of you are at the age where you're willing to admit, "I'm getting a little older"? Okay, that's a few of us. If you are not willing to admit it yet, that's okay. Your eyes will be opened. Of course, the truth is we're all getting a little older, and that itself is a bit of a trial in life. You know, over the past 5 years since we began studying the Psalms, we've taken a few breaks, but we've been studying the Psalms with a couple of breaks over 5 years now. And we together as a church family have spent a lot of time looking at one particular prophet and king, namely David. And we've been looking at his relationship with the Lord. We've actually all gotten a little older over those 5 years. And so has David. And as I said, here he's a bit concerned about his old age, and he's going through a trial in his old age. He says in verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. It's probably, do not cast me off in this time of old age. He's already there. And do not forsake me when my strength fails, which God knows his strength was beginning to fail. Not only was he getting older and was his strength failing, the enemy was attacking him, and the enemy was saying he's already been forsaken by God. Verse 10, my enemies are speaking against me. This is, you know, real time. Present tense. My enemies are speaking against me, and those who are lying in wait for my life are taking counsel, saying, God has forsaken him. You know, getting older is a trial. So is getting old. You know, I'm getting older. I don't know if I'm getting old, but I'm definitely getting older. Getting weaker is a trial, and getting weak is a trial. And we too have an enemy who tends to go on attack as we get older and as we get weaker. And even though God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can begin to wonder, to doubt as we face trials. Is God upset with me? Is God angry with me? Is God drawing back from me? So the question we're going to deal with this morning is, how do you finish strong when you're getting older and weaker? And we're all getting older and weaker. Okay? So how do you finish strong? How do you finish the race? Well, how do you finish this battle? Well, how do you finish strong? I'll give you the answer. You ready? You recommit in every trial. In every trial, you recommit. You'll see that. One thing stands out in this song. It's that in spite of the serious trial that the psalmist was going through, which we see in verses 1 to 13, still, he is making serious commitments to God. Verse 14, I will hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness. Those are commitments. But they're really recommitments. David is committed to God from the days of his youth. Verse 1 says, in you, O Lord, I have put my trust. Just don't ever let me be put to shame for that. Don't ever let it be that the enemy could say, shame on you for putting your trust in God. Look, he hasn't delivered you. That's really his one main concern in verses 1 to 13. I just don't want that the enemy could ever say, shame on you for trusting in God. But David has trusted in God for a long time now. Now he's older, now he's getting weaker, and the enemy's on the attack. God has forsaken him. And what does David do in the midst of trial? Yes, he calls upon God. He cries out, Lord, deliver me. But then he starts making big promises, big commitments. He's unlike a lot of people who, when things start getting tough, they draw back. They draw away from God. They draw away from the church, away from the Bible. Why? They can't handle the trial. And they probably know in some cases that God is sovereign. They think God is at fault for the trial. So what better time to start walking away? Because after all, God isn't helping, he's not answering, he's not giving me what I want, he's not doing what I ask. And people tend to, in the midst of trials, shrink back. David does exactly the opposite. I discovered this week, when I first saw it in this psalm, I discovered we've seen that throughout these psalms. I won't go through all 70 psalms before this. But if you were to search, I will, in Psalms 1 through 70, you'll find it over and over again. And then you narrow in and say, how many times is David recommitting his life to the Lord when he's in the middle of a trial? And there are like 20 psalms before this one, where clearly he's going through some distress, some trial, and yet in the midst of that trial, in addition to crying out to God, saying, God, help me, he says, but I'm going to praise you. I'm going to hope in you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to sing to you. There's a truth behind all of this, and the simplest way I can state it is, if you want to finish song, if you want to finish strong, there's a time to recommit. If you want to finish strong, there's a time to recommit. When is it? Every time you face a trial. Every time you face a trial. That might be daily. That might be you have one big one a year. Might be at the end of every month or something, when there's too much month at the end of the money. Reference to an old country song, if you didn't know that. Too much month at the end of the money. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if you want to finish strong like David did, then every time you hit a trial, cry out to God, Don't shrink back. Draw near and recommit yourself to what you committed to at the beginning of your Christian walk. Did you know that you made a commitment at the beginning of your Christian walk? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I'm confident that in obedience to Christ, you have been baptized. And that's the first public step of obedience for a Christian according to Scripture. Right? You put your trust in the Lord, and what does the Lord say? I want you to follow me. And the first public act of obedience is to be baptized. And when you are baptized, you make a public profession of your faith, and you are committing that you are going to follow Jesus Christ. Well, there's a time to recommit your life to Christ if you want to finish strong in life, and that's every time you go through a trial. Well, so what should you recommit to? Well, in this psalm, there are three recommitments I would encourage you to make to God every time you face a trial if you want to finish strong. Three recommitments. And I say recommitments because you've already committed to these things. The first one is to hope continually. Look at verse 14. Now again, in verses 1 through 13, we've seen this over and over again, so I don't have to go through it in detail, though we'll refer back to it. In verses 1 through 13, clearly David is in distress. He says in one verse here, verse 4, that he's basically in the hand of the enemy. He's almost in their hand. He's crying out to God, make haste, deliver me now, I need you, hurry up. He's giving God every reason to come to him. But then he says, verse 14, but as for me, implied, as for me in the midst of this trial, even though you haven't delivered me yet, I will hope continually. Meaning what? Meaning I am recommitting in the midst of this trial that I am going to wait upon you with confident expectation no matter what happens. Even if you don't deliver me today, even if you don't change my circumstance tomorrow, I am recommitting. I am going to hope in you continually. I'm not going to stop hoping in you. I'm not going to pull back. I'm not going to lose faith. I'm not going to lose confidence in you now. That is a great recommitment. Last week, actually before Psalm 70, Brother Brian and I were talking, and he said, this reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I thought of mentioning that last week, but you know what? It comes up again this week. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They did this exact same thing in the midst of their burning fiery furnace, which is a true story, but also a great picture of a trial. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had made an image of gold 90 feet high. He commanded that everyone in his kingdom had to bow down and worship the image at the sound of music. Those three men were committed to God, and they knew that bowing down to a false god would be displeasing to him, so they refused. You remember the story. They were brought in before the king. They were given one last chance. The king says, is this true, that you won't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? And he gave them one more chance. He said, well, listen, if you're ready, when you hear the music playing, if you will fall down and worship the image which I've made, well, then good. But if you do not, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? In other words, look, don't be fools. I'm going to throw you into the furnace and you're never coming out. You remember what they said? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if it was said like that, if it was, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Shaky voice. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, in other words, if you throw us in, if you really do this, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, because they don't know, right? You really don't know for certain if God is going to deliver you from the next earthly trial. You know from the gospel he's going to deliver you out of death and into eternal life. But if some trial is coming up today or tomorrow, you don't know for certain that he's going to deliver you the way you want. So they said, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, and we will not worship the gold image which you have set up. What are they doing? They are recommitting. In the midst of a burning fiery trial, they're recommitting, saying, you know what? No. We are committed to God. We're not going to worship some false god. Equivalent application today, you get in the midst of a trial, you say, I am not going to walk away from Christ. I am not going to walk away from the church. I'm not going to walk away from the scriptures. I will do the exact opposite. That's how you finish strong. And you say, I will hope continually. That's the first one. I would encourage you, if you want to finish strong in the Christian life, every time you hit a trial, recommit. Say, you know what? I know what I'll do in the midst of this trial. I am going to hope continually. That means I am going to wait with confident expectation for God to come through. And even if this thing kills me, then I'll wait for Him to just deliver me right into the kingdom. And I'll rejoice there. There's a second recommitment I would encourage you to make every time you hit a trial. This one's a little longer, okay? I was going to make this two commitments here, but it's really one. A commitment to praise increasingly by proclaiming constantly. You're going to see those two combined in the following verses. To praise increasingly by proclaiming constantly. Look again at verse 14. Take a look. But I will hope continually, and, second recommitment, I will praise you yet more and more. Now, yet more and more means I have already been praising you. He's already committed. He's a believer, a true believer, and every true believer praises God. You hear that? Every true believer praises God. How can you tell somebody's an unbeliever? Lots of different ways. They don't praise God, especially in the midst of trial. They are not worshiping. They are not praising. He'd already been praising God. If you look back at verse 6, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise, literally, my praise is continually of you already. But now he recommits to God, and he's kind of upping the ante, upping the game, if you will, and he says, and I will praise you yet more and more. Why would you commit to praising God yet more and more in the midst of a trial? And how would you praise Him yet more and more? Well, the way to praise Him increasingly is by proclaiming constantly. Look at what he says in the next verse. Verse 15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. Why would you talk about that all day long? Why would you praise God in that way increasingly yet more and more? It's because I don't know the numbers. Just as the kids did not know how many peanuts were in the jars. Anybody know how many peanuts are in the jar? No. Answer, no. You don't know. Okay? Just help you out with that one. You don't know how many peanuts are in there. But more than that, you do not know the number of great works that God has done. Now, I did get out a calculator. I thought, well, let me just take a shot at this. Okay? Take a shot at it. How many people are in the world today? Anybody know? Anybody have the number? How many people in the world today? 7 to 8 billion. Very good. That's what I read online. 7 to 8 billion people in the world today. So I'm like, okay, well, God is doing, notice again the verse, my mouth shall talk of your righteousness. Righteousness, what is he talking about? Works that God does in accordance with his word. Well, all the works that God does are in accordance with his word, okay? To be more specific, based on the context, he's talking about works that God does in the lives of people, which are in exact accordance with his word. Works that he does to save people who put their trust in him. Works that he does to chastise people who aren't following him. Works that he does to judge people who are disobeying him. Those are his works of righteousness. Okay? So 7 to 8 billion people in the world, in how many people's lives is God working? All of them. God is working in all people's lives at all times. If you didn't know that, that's the truth. God is always, he always sees our hearts. He always knows our ways. God is, help me out, Doc. Sovereign. God is sovereign, sees everything, knows everything, is sovereign over all things. Okay, so God is doing works in the life of every individual on the planet. So that would be, so if God did one work per day in each person's life, that'd be 7 billion. But I figure, well, God's probably doing more than one thing in everyone's life per day. So give me a number. How many things do you think God is doing in each person's life each day? 10. Let's take 10. That's the number I took, which is probably a low estimate. So God's doing 10 things in each person's life per day. How many days in a year? 365. So 10 times 7 billion times 365. What's the average lifespan? 70 years. So I took 70 years or maybe 80, but I'll take 70. We'll shoot low. 70 times 7 billion times 10 times 365. And then how many generations have there been since the creation of the world? Because you've got to multiply by that number. You know what the answer is? I don't know the numbers. And we're probably estimating low. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, number one, I will hope continually. Number two, I will praise increasingly. How are you going to praise increasingly? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use this organ that God has given me, my mouth. How many of you use your mouth? Yeah, we all use our mouths. And I'm going to make the topic of my conversation God's righteousness, the works that he does, which are in accordance with his word, and his salvation. In other words, if I can tell my own testimony, or if Guy gives me word of testimony, I'll tell Guy's testimony. Or I'll tell Peggy's testimony. Hey, let me tell you what Peggy told me this week. She prayed for this, and God answered. And what am I doing? I'm using my mouth to talk of God's righteousness and his salvation. And he says, I'll do that all day long. Verse 15. Now, it doesn't mean without breaks. I'll eat lunch, I'll eat breakfast, I'll eat dinner. But other than that, why would you commit to that? Because I don't know the numbers. In other words, I'll never be out of material. That's a preacher's favorite thing, right? If you're a preacher, you're never out of material. Okay, there's one reason to become a preacher. You'll never lack for something to preach if you're a Bible preacher. Notice what he says, verse 16. This may be answering, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? Well, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. That's one translation. I kind of like that one because it answers the question, how in the world are you going to do this? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go in the strength of the Lord. Now, some of your Bibles have a different translation. I like this one too. And it says, I will come with the works of the Lord. In other words, when I show up, I'm going to have something to say about God's righteousness and his salvation. When I show up to men's breakfast, when I show up to a Tuesday night study, I'm going to have something to contribute about God and his greatness. That's a good thing too. This also is how he's going to do it. I'm just going to think about something I could contribute to the discussion, and when I show up, I'm going to go, well, I got a word of testimony, I got a word of praise, man, God is so good, and now you're going to proclaim. That's a great recommitment. To hope continually and to praise increasingly by proclaiming constantly God's righteousness and his salvation. In other words, all the things that God is doing in the lives of various people which are in perfect accordance with his word. You say, well, how does he have so much to say? Verse 17, oh God, you have taught me from my youth. Now, how many of you have been hearing about God since you were younger? A lot of people, right? I mean, I've been hearing about God since a long time ago. And he basically saying, listen, I have been being equipped for old age my whole life. So that in old age, I can praise God increasingly by proclaiming constantly of his great works. I've been getting equipped my whole life. You've taught me from my youth, and to this day, I've been declaring your wondrous works. In other words, I've got not only equipping, but I've got some experience. How many of you have ever told good things about God before? Look at that. So you've been equipped, you got experience, you're ready. All you need now is some severe trial for you to recommit and say, I know what I'll do in this trial. I'm going to hope continually, and I'm going to praise him increasingly. I'll just up my game. I'll just start talking more about God in the midst of my trial. Man, you think that would be pleasing to God? You think God would look down and go, man, way to go. Well done, good and faithful servant. Way to handle the trial. Notice what else he says, verse 18. Now it says, when I am old and gray-headed. Some people say it means, now that I am old and gray-headed. Could be either one. It's probably, he's at least getting close. Maybe he's like me. He's got like half gray and half whatever the other color is. And it's like, well, now that I'm old and pretty much gray-headed. Oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Guess what he's committed to? You ready? Some of you are going to go, what? He's committed to children and youth ministry. Where do you get that? Look at the verse. Look at what he says. When I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. I want to first declare your great works to everyone who's in my generation. And then I want to make sure that I don't forget about the next generation. And I want to declare to them, by the way, if you're getting old and gray-headed, and you wonder, well, I just don't know who I could tell about the great works of God. Yeah, I've heard about his great works. I know God's great. I just don't know who I could tell. Guess what? We have an opening. There's always an opening in children's ministry. Did you ever notice that? Have you ever been in a church where there are zero openings in children's ministry? I've never seen that. Don't tell me if you have. I've just never seen it. It's like, oh, we need people to help in children's church. We could use some Sunday school teachers. By the way, if you ever want to come up and do the children's time up front, say, hey, can I do the little children's thing? Let me know. Be my guest. You can work with Colin there on the microphone, see if he needs it. You ain't getting the microphone. Give him this, right? This also is how he's going to do it. You say, well, David, how are you going to praise God increasingly by proclaiming constantly? Here's how. I'm going to get involved in children's ministry. I'm going to get involved in youth ministry. I'm going to find some people who are willing to sit down and listen while I tell them about the great works of God. What a great recommitment. This is the thing to commit to. Notice verse 18, he says, when I am old and gray-headed, or now that I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare. That word declare is important. It means to make conspicuous. You know what make conspicuous means? It means to make crystal clear so that everyone can see. This is the recommitment. I am going to make crystal clear for everyone to see how great God is. I'm going to make it so clear that God is so great that they couldn't leave thinking, I wonder if God is great. That is a great recommitment. By the way, what is he wanting to declare to this generation? In mine it says, until I declare your strength. Some of you have a different translation. It's really a better translation because the word in the original is arm. How many men out there have ever, you know, made a muscle, maybe gone like this? You know, I was going to, for the kids' time, I was going to put a big Schwarzenegger muscle on the screen. I thought, I better not do that. But listen, what the psalmist is saying is, I really want to declare God's power to this next generation. His arm, one commentator says, implies far more than just God's power. His arm includes his guidance, his support, his protection, his correction, his chastisement. Now we really don't know the numbers, right? Because now you'd have to calculate how many acts has God done to guide somebody, support somebody, protect somebody, correct somebody, chastise somebody. This is how you can praise God more and more. You listen for that. And we kind of give Don Hoheisel a hard time, but he does say, how's God working in your life? And if somebody tells you how God's working in your life, guess what? You can go tell somebody else. You just got some more material. You could show up to the next thing you go to with something to say. Well, there's one more. He's making recommitments to God in the midst of a trial. It's how you finish strong in life. The first is to hope continually. The second is to praise increasingly by proclaiming constantly. The third is to sing joyfully. It was great having the choir up here today, wasn't it? It was great. At first, I'll be honest, Greg, I was worried because we're all singing Victory in Jesus, and I thought, uh-oh, we're not going to get to hear the choir because nobody's going to not sing this song. And all the words are up there. I'm like, I was even going to say, could we hear the choir sing it? But I was very glad you had a number just for them. And it was beautiful. Thank you, choir, for practicing. Thank you, Greg and Donna Ray, for rehearsing with them. It was a beautiful example. That's one of the ways to praise continually. The third recommitment is to sing joyfully. Let's keep reading. Take a look. Verse 20, you who have shown me great and severe troubles, you will revive me again. You'll bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You'll increase my greatness and comfort on every side. By the way, what is this? This is the reason to recommit. The reason to recommit in the midst of a trial is because you know that God has already in your life shown you things, part of which is he's shown you trials, right? You've shown me great and severe troubles. But I know that you're going to revive me again. Now, some say this has nothing to do with the resurrection. Well, read it again. You have shown me great and severe troubles. You shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. I don't agree. I can't say this has nothing to do with the resurrection. David understood that there was going to be a resurrection. Go back and study Psalm 16. And then study Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, where the apostles are saying David knew he was speaking of the Messiah. David knew there's going to be a resurrection. God had promised him in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. God had promised him there was going to come a seed of David who's going to be the king and reign over an eternal kingdom. I think David's thinking, you know what? Lord, you've shown me some really hard times. Anybody been shown some hard times in life? Yeah. He's saying, well, you know what, God? You've shown me some really hard times. But here's what I know. The day is coming. I've put my trust in you. You're going to revive me. You're going to give me new life. You're going to bring me out of the depths of the earth. You're going to increase my greatness. You're going to comfort me. You're going to surround me with comfort on every side. I don't think that's looking forward to some earthly hope. It's looking forward to the kingdom. And so now he says, so guess what I'm going to recommit to? And verse 22 is, and indeed, with the lute I will praise you. That's not with the money, the lute. That's with an instrument, okay? You can praise him with your money too, but it was with a lute, with a musical instrument. I will praise you. And I'm going to praise your faithfulness, oh my God. That's his righteousness. I'm going to praise the fact that you're always true to your word. You never let people down ultimately. And to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. Doesn't mean you have to be able to play the harp. Okay? You just have to be able to hear it. I'm going to sing with musical instruments. If they're playing a violin, I'll sing with the violin. If they're playing piano, I'll sing with the piano. How's he going to sing? Verse 23, my lips will greatly rejoice when I sing to you. Stop there, just a second. Now, when the worship leaders up front, whether it's Rick or Greg or Pastor Dan, and they're leading music, right? We shouldn't go, oh, victory in Jesus. I mean, if God was really small and worth little, that would be fitting. You know, the Bible does give a standard for your singing. Do you know what it is? Singing, listen, here's the standard. According to his excellent greatness. Do a study sometime of the Psalms and how often they talk about shouting. It's not talking about yelling. It's talking about singing loudly. You know, when people get to a football game and they have no trouble singing loudly, rah, or cheering or yelling. Then they come to church and they go, oh, victory in Jesus. What? No, let them hear us across the street. We should be singing out with the people in front of you ought to be turning around going, hey, that's not... I mean, poor Michael and Laura, they sit in front of me every week and they got to listen. Because I'm going to sing out loud. The psalmist is recommitting, my lips will greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. What is he saying? And my soul is going to sing too. I'm not just going to sing with the lips. It's going to be real. It's going to be sincere. I'm not going to be a hypocritical singer, sing to you with my lips, but in my heart, I'm hating you. No, even my soul is going to sing to you. It's going to be real. It's going to be genuine. It's going to be from inside. And verse 24, my tongue also is going to talk of your righteousness all the day long. You already said that one. Now look, ready? You looking in your Bible? Look at verse 24 and think, what do you notice? For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. You say, well, what's the big deal? All right, now look back at verse 13. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. Catch it? I'll tell you what's going on. In the first half of the psalm, David is in dire straits. He's in deep distress, midst of a serious trial. Oh, God, help me, help me, help me. Come on, I need you, need you, need you. Gets halfway through his prayer and says, but you know what I'm going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to recommit to God. I'm going to hope continually. I'm going to praise increasingly by proclaiming constantly. I'm going to sing joyfully. You see what's happening by the end of the prayer? God's already answering. He's already answering the prayer. He gets to the end of his prayer and he's like, oh, they're already confounded. They're already being brought to shame. You know why? Because God hasn't forsaken him. You can tell that God hasn't forsaken you if you're willing to commit to hoping continually, praising increasingly, proclaiming constantly, and singing joyfully. And now the enemy looks and goes, rats, I thought that for sure God had forsaken him. You see what's going on? This is the reward of recommitment. There's this terrible trial in the first half, verses 1 to 13. There's all these reasons why a lot of people tend to pull back from God, draw away. They stop getting interested in his word. They're stopping serving. They're stopping attending. They just pull back. David's like, he's finishing strong. He's like, I know, I'm going to draw near. I'll recommit to God. And God is so pleased with the recommitment that by the end of the prayer, the enemy is put to shame. Shame on you, enemy, for thinking God had forsaken this guy. But because clearly God has not. Man, that's exciting to me. Because I'm getting older. I'll admit, I'm getting older. I don't know if I'm getting old, but I'm getting older. And I'm getting weaker. And you know what? I know God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But that is a common fear. Oh, God, I'm getting older. I'm getting weaker. Oh, don't leave me now. I need your help. And you know what? The devil is our enemy, and the devil definitely wants you to think, are you forsaking me, God? Because I'm getting older, and I'm getting weaker, and I can't handle things like I used to handle. Are you drawing back? Here's what you do. Whenever that happens, whenever you're in a trial, you go, I ain't drawing back. And you just see what God does. But it may be here this morning, and you've never drawn near to God. You don't even know him. You don't know this God. You've never trusted Christ. You've never turned from your sins. Again, repeat last week's illustration because somebody said that was helpful. Imagine if we see your life on the screen. The way you lived it last week. Things you said. Things you spent your time on. Things you spent your mind on. You want us to see it? I'll tell you what, if you don't want us to see it, God saw it all. Are you living a Christian life? Are you living a godly life? Are you walking with Christ? If you're not, I have good news for you now, and I got some bad news. The good news is you're here. God has wanted you to hear this, and God wants you to put your trust and faith in him. And you will be saved. And you know what? If you put your trust in Christ today, you'll commit. You'll be committing that you're going to follow him. And the rest of your life, you're going to see. God is going to work in your life. Yes, you're going to have trials, but he's going to give you the strength to recommit all the way to the end. You will make it to heaven. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ today, I guarantee you, on the basis of God's word, you will be in heaven when you die. But I'll tell you what, God doesn't promise that tomorrow. The Bible says, do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day might bring forth. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, if you hear his voice, then do not harden your heart today. And then God says, because you know what? There were other people, Israel, who hardened their hearts again and again when they heard me. And finally I said, there is no way they're ever going to enter my rest. Don't let God swear an oath that you will never enter his rest because of your hard heart. Put your faith in Christ today and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this great picture that you've given us of an older saint who's recommitting his life to God. Father, help us. We have even more reason to because we know Christ. Because you came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, sacrificed your life on the cross for all of our sins, and rose up from the dead. We know even more than David knew. Surely we, like he, should recommit to you every time we face a trial. I pray that you'd help us to do that by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.